If you have a Bible with you, you can open to Exodus chapter 20. We'll look at verse 17 this morning. The text is printed there on the next page of the bulletin for you. We are finishing up our series this morning through the Ten Commandments. The one true God has established a relationship with us by His grace. He is our God. We are His people. That's what He says here. And this God has spoken to us, and we want to listen to everything He has to say to us because He is the God of love who has saved us from slavery, ultimately the slavery to our sin. He set us free to live forever with Him in His glorious love. He's been revealing the particular shape of His love to us through these commandments. And in Jesus Christ, He's opened this love to us. He's shared His eternal life with us for our participation. And so these commandments, they define who God is. They reveal His character and His nature and His love. They define who God is for us. They define who Jesus is. And by faith in Jesus, we have the fullness of His Spirit in us so that these commandments can actually characterize our lives like they do His life. So we can only keep these commandments through this relationship with the triune God of love, only through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this tenth and final commandment emphasizes this reality for us, maybe better than any of the other commandments, because this one exposes what's going on inside of our hearts. It exposes an infinite, insatiable hunger in our hearts. Keeping this commandment requires a true contentment that can only be found in Jesus. So that's what we'll talk about this morning. Let me pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, You've spoken good words to us that we need to hear. So we ask that You would please help us to hear what You're saying, to truly hear it with faith by the work of Your Spirit in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God spoke all these words, saying, "I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So who remembers the old Sesame Street song, "One of these things is not like the others"? Can you sing it for us? No. That song, "One of these things is not like the others," it's for children. You're looking at basic patterns of things to help you recognize patterns or things that stand out from patterns. Like, here are three red balloons and this one's blue. Which one's not like the others, right? You could look at the Ten Commandments from a certain perspective and say one of these is not like the others because you recognize there's something different about this tenth commandment. All the other commandments have to do with your words or your behaviors, with obvious external visible activities that other people could see or hear, right? This commandment explicitly has to do with something going on inside of your heart. Yes, coveting is something that often leads to actions, like when James says in his letter that it leads to fighting or quarreling. You fight or you quarrel because you covet. Or when Jesus gave the parable of the rich man that we read in our gospel reading, whose covetousness led him to build bigger barns in order to store his crops and save these up, for himself and be rich in these ways. It's very important to recognize that covetousness is a motive like that, because it's a motive for our actions. But as a motive, coveting, properly speaking, is something internal. It's something happening in your heart, wherever that's located, your spiritual heart, your inner person, at the level of your affections and your desires. It's somewhere that others can't actually see. That's where coveting takes place. Others can hear your words or see your actions, but they can't see what's going on inside your heart. And Jesus says that the heart is where our actions come from all the time. Every action comes from deep inside. He says, from within, in Mark 7, from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting. All these evil things come from within. So our actions, they're not the result, of our circumstances. Our actions can't be blamed on irresistible outside forces working on us. I did that thing because this person did that to me or whatever, right? We're responsible for our words and actions. They always come from the deepest places within us, from the core of who we are, from our heart's affections and desires and fears, is what Jesus says. What someone else sees on the outside comes from the inside. But that inside part, that the actual heart, is hidden. It's invisible to others. In fact, the scriptures say that the heart is unknowable even to ourselves, that what's happening inside our hearts is actually knowable only to God. 1 Kings chapter 8, the king, the son of David, said, you only, in his prayer to God, you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. And in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, Yahweh, search the heart and test the mind. I mean, what an amazing and terrible thing to realize that above all things, this is like the chief characteristic of your heart. Above all things, the heart is deceitful and you can't know it. I just read this morning about a fellow named Daniel Kahneman, a Nobel Prize winning psychologist and a thinker, and his field in psychology and what he thinks about, he's on decision making. He's a thinker on decision making, a leader in the field of trying to understand why we do what we do, why we choose to do what we do. And he said that people are easily fooled, most easily of all, by themselves. He says that self-delusion helps sustain most people. We don't live just based on rationality. Self-delusion helps sustain most people. And decades of study had taught this man to recognize this, but not how to avoid it. And ultimately, his final decision was to fly to Switzerland, where he could commit doctor-assisted suicide, legally, as a healthy person, apparently in his right mind. And his friends are struggling to understand why he did it, why he chose to do what he did, how he could have justified this decision, and why they couldn't change his mind. Who can understand the heart? And who could possibly change it? And this is the deep level of our being that the 10th commandment addresses. This commandment, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's, directly addresses the heart, the core of who we are, which is ultimately a secret place that only God truly knows. And so Ed Clowney says, as he's commenting on this commandment, he says, only God will see that this commandment has been broken. Can you believe that? Only God will even see that this commandment has been broken. This means that God cares not just about what's on the outside, our external visible words and behaviors. He cares about where our words and behaviors come from. He cares about why we say what we do and why we do what we do. He cares about the motives of our heart. He cares about what we want. That's what the heart is about, is wanting, right? This commandment justifies Jesus in his interpretation of all God's commandments. So Jesus is right when he says, look, the commandments are about the heart. Adultery is something you do in your heart. You don't have to do it on the outside. Murder is something you do in your heart. Whether or not these things rise to the surface visibly in your behaviors, right? This is the way Jesus understands all of God's commandments, and this commandment justifies that interpretation. God is saying, do not want what I've given to your neighbors. How can we even begin to obey that? How can you make your heart want what it doesn't want? Can you make your heart not want what it does want? Which part of you would be making that change if not your heart? And why would you do it? Unless you wanted to. God is saying that there's something wrong with us, that something that needs to be changed in us on a level that we can't even understand, let alone actually affect the change. He gives us this commandment to reveal something to us. That's primarily why he's giving us these commandments, to reveal things to us. Things about who he is, things about who we are. things about how we can live with him in Christ. God cares that we know these things about ourselves. He's telling us something we could not possibly know about ourselves, which is a big part of why he's giving us these commandments. And Paul talks about that in particular with regard to this commandment when he says in Romans 7, if it hadn't been for the law, God telling us what to do and what not to do, if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. I wouldn't have known what was wrong with me. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So God wants you to know what sin is and that you do it. And that is to say, God wants us to know what his life is, what his life looks like, and what his life in us should look like, and what our life with him should look like. And he wants us to know how we've broken that relationship, to know that we need his forgiveness, that we need him to redeem us and restore us and transform us to be able to receive and participate in the life of God in Jesus Christ. So let's listen to him and let's figure out what coveting is. As with all the commandments, it has to do with our relationship with God, and it has to do with our relationship with each other. With regard to God and that relationship, it means, you know, if you covet, it means you're dissatisfied with what God has provided for you. You're discontent with what God has given you. And with regard to your neighbor, it means, you know, we're self-centered and we're envious. We're unable to desire from the heart or to celebrate from the heart what is good for our neighbor, that our neighbor has something that we might not have, that God gave our neighbor something that he didn't give to us. We're unable to desire that or to celebrate it or to find gratitude or joy in God's generous grace to our neighbor. So when you covet, you know, you want something you don't have. You want something that someone else has. Your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, servants, livestock. That's not an exhaustive list, right? Doesn't include things like your neighbor's 80-inch big screen TV that you could want, that you don't have. It's a representative list. Coveting is wanting what God has given to someone else, because God gives us all these things. God gives us, you know, our inheritance, literally, you know, like from our parents. We receive things that we didn't earn. We receive things freely just by being born into this world. And so our inheritance received from our parents, something like might be represented in the fact that your neighbor has a house to live in. It's due to receiving an inheritance, maybe, especially in this world. Our relationships. God gives us all of our relationships. He gives us our place in life. He gives us the ability to work and to get wealth. And these are all the things that are, you know, the kinds of things that are represented in this list here. These are the gifts that God has given to our neighbors for their good, for their life with God. You're not the only person in the world. God gives to your neighbors. And coveting is saying, looking at them and saying, God hasn't given me enough. I'm not satisfied with his particular provision for me. I don't have enough. But maybe I would if I got that. Right? So coveting is believing that maybe I deserve better than my neighbor. Believing that my neighbor's prosperity or joy is somehow a threat to my joy. Believing that God has been stingy with me when I look over here and see all the blessings and I don't see those same ones here in my life. Coveting is coming to believe and insist that I need the thing I want. That's a big feature of coveting. It's convincing ourselves that we need the things we want. That God hasn't given me everything that I need to be happy. It's a matter of what the heart wants and why. It's something that can happen inside of us without our understanding it or even recognizing it. It's a motive that can drive our lives. So your coveting, what you see in your neighbor's life, can lead you to try to take what you want from your neighbor, as James says, you know, fighting and quarreling and stuff. Or as Jesus says, it can motivate your business endeavors, you know, build your whole life and your career around accumulating more and more of what you think you need. The rich man building bigger barns for his crops just looks like good business. But Jesus was using it to illustrate the heart problem of coveting. Or, you know, coveting or greed, the insatiable desire for more, drove this guy's life of amassing wealth. And so Jesus is saying what's really going on inside of us when we covet is that our whole life is being driven by our desire to get what we want. Simple. I mean, it's easy to overlook. Our whole life is being driven by our desire to get what we want. It's like in the sci-fi movie Event Horizon, where there's this spaceship that's somehow powered by a black hole. Like an engine that has a black hole in it. It's powered by something that's defined by the way it drains energy from everything around it. So how can something that's always imploding be what propels a ship forward through space? How can something that only ever takes and is always taking be what gives energy to the ship? And ultimately, this spaceship is the stuff of nightmares, and it's a ship of death from hell itself. I wouldn't recommend watching this movie unless you have a really strong stomach for horror movies. When you covet, your heart is like that black hole engine. This ever-hungering, all-devouring thing that's infinite and insatiable in desire. Like a black hole engine in your heart. That is not what God intended for your heart. That is not meant to be the engine for your life. This is the stuff of nightmares. It's a living death from hell itself. So Jesus says in Luke 12, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And how miserable it is when you've given your life to covetousness and then discover that's not life. So then, what does life consist of? What does the true life of God consist of? God's own life consists of overflowing fullness. He is the fountain of life. God's life eternally begins with overflowing fullness. There's no point in God's eternity where he first needed to be filled in order to overflow. God's life begins and always consists of and ever will be a fountain of overflowing, abundant fullness. That's the essence of the life of the triune God of love. The Father fills the Son. The Son satisfies the Father in the eternal fullness of the Holy Spirit. In God's life, he has never said, it's not enough. I want more. I need more in order to be happy. God did not create the world and everything in it because he was infinitely insatiable in his hunger for more. God created the world out of his superabundant overflowing fullness. And he created us to find our satisfaction in him, to be filled with all his fullness, which has been shared with us, to live out of his own fullness, which that's true life, to live from a place of fullness like God lives. God always, only ever does what he does from a place of fullness, the fullness of his heart. Covetousness in the heart is the engine room, in the engine room of your life means this never-ending self-absorption, living out of your want, living out of your need, out of your emptiness, living to get and get when that's never going to be enough. But with the life of God in your heart, being filled with all the fullness of God, then you live from a place of fullness rather than emptiness where Jesus is enough for you, more than enough for you, for your joy, which means you can desire and seek and celebrate things like your neighbor's good and your neighbor's joy. And the only way for God's life to fill your heart in this way, the only way for you to begin to truly keep his commandment is by a relationship with Jesus through faith. So the only way to stop coveting is to actually be filled, to be content with Jesus, to believe that Jesus is enough, more than enough for me. Living from a place of contentment in the fullness of God is only available in this relationship because Jesus is the only one who ever truly lived this way. Jesus is the God whose life is defined by this fullness. Living this way as a human being. Jesus lives this life of God as one of us. In Jesus and in him alone, humanity lives in the fullness of God. Only Jesus has lived without this black hole heart of covetousness driving him all the time. Only Jesus has perfectly and perpetually been content with God and with God's provision. And honestly, I can't even imagine what that's like. I can't even imagine what it's like for Jesus to be so full of gratitude and joy and contentment with the life that God, his Father, has given him, especially when that life was one of poverty and suffering and humiliation and death on a cross, where Jesus could at any moment look at his neighbor and seen something better going on. Never at any moment did Jesus' heart become dissatisfied or covetous. He was so filled with all the fullness of God, so pleased that God was his chosen portion, his inheritance, the strength of his heart, that he endured the cross in order to bless his neighbors. Moved by his desire to celebrate God's goodness to us. In the warped, imploding covetousness of my own heart, I can't even imagine the fullness of the heart of Jesus. If I have to change my own heart in order to keep this commandment, that's just never going to happen. I cannot even understand my own heart, let alone make it new. But Jesus is enough. Jesus has lived God's true life from a true heart for my sake, on my behalf. Jesus has been thankful and content and filled with God's fullness for me, because I can't do it. He's done it for us. Jesus has died for us for the forgiveness of all of our covetousness. Jesus is now and forever will be bursting with the fullness of resurrection life, life coming out of his ears for the sake of blessing his neighbors. Jesus has opened up the life of God and shared his inheritance, his portion with us. Jesus has poured out his Spirit into our hearts to give us his own heart, his own Spirit, his own pure motives to fill us with the love of God, with all the fullness of God. Jesus knows our hearts. He alone knows our hearts. He knows us all the way down. He knows what's wrong with us, what we can't even know about ourselves. And in the magisterial fullness of his grace, he has not recoiled from the nightmares that are our hearts. He has not left us to the hungry emptiness. He's made himself enough for us. He's made his life of contented love to be our life so that we can live from a place of fullness rather than emptiness. In Christ, united to Jesus with his Spirit, with his life alive in you, you're free from the nightmare. You're free from the living hell, the insatiable hunger for what you do not have. God has given you himself. God has provided you with everything you need to live his own life. God has promised you his own glory, his own joy. Thank you, God, for your commandments, because they reveal this life to us. They reveal the shape of God's love. They reveal our need for his mercy and for his restoration. And thank you, God, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we find everything we ever needed and more. In his mercy and his grace, Jesus is enough. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need new hearts, new engines for life, a heart transplant that we cannot conduct on ourselves. We need the heart of your beloved Son. We need your Spirit in us to make us alive to you and alive with you. So we pray that you would do that work of eradicating the covetousness that dwells in us. Set us free to live like you do and to love like you do. Fill us up. Satisfy us in your fullness. Make our hearts content in all things, because we do have you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.